Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
An open letter to Naomi, of whom the women of Bethlehem will one day say, "Blessed be God. He didn't leave you without family to carry on life. This daughter-in-law who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, why, she's worth more to you than seven sons." Dear Naomi, I am writing to you today to invite you to my Thanksgiving dinner. I know, as a Hebrew person living in the time of the judges, you don't know what Thanksgiving dinner even means. But perhaps those who are listening in on this many centuries later will forgive the anachronism, because this holiday is one that they will almost certainly be celebrating this year. You would love it, dear Naomi. Even when we didn't have much, you could always put on the most incredible spread. And at this time of year, people really go all out. And as part of their festivities, a lot of families sit around their table and share what they are thankful for with one another. And so, my dear mother-in-law, although we are yet on the road and all we really have to feast upon are the most meager of provisions that we brought with us from Moab, the things that we could carry as we set out from my home that was never your home, still I invite you to sit with me for a moment, that we might take a time out from our journey, that maybe we could sit somewhere shady and have a kind of Thanksgiving dinner of our own. Oh, I know you probably don't think that you have much of anything to be grateful for, to say thank you for, dear Naomi. I know that in your life you have known loss, more loss than anyone should ever have to deal with, enough loss for 100 lifetimes. Before I met you, you lost your home when you were driven out of Bethlehem by the specter of famine. I know that you never lost your love for your home, the place where you came from, for Bethlehem, ironically that place that's named the House of Bread. I know that when you stopped being able to find bread in Bethlehem, it was devastating to you, dear Naomi. I know how you shuddered when your husband Elimelech announced that it was time to move along and to join the long line of refugees from your precious homeland and find a place where at least you could eat every day, where you would not have to watch your sons wasting away from hunger before your very eyes, where at least there might be a hope of a future. I know you knew that he was right, but you still shed tears every day that you packed your things, and you choked back sobs when you finally set out on the road in search of a better life. I know that you've never stopped thinking of Bethlehem as home, that you never stopped dreaming of returning there someday. I also know that Moab was the land of food, but it was hardly the land of promise for you, dear Naomi. I know that this is the land that claimed your husband and the father of your children. The dirt of Moab is where your husband is buried, and with him many of your hopes and dreams for a good life. The public tragedy that you experienced in Bethlehem, famine, gave way to the private tragedy in Moab, widowhood. Being a widow, dear Naomi, is one of the most difficult cards that our world deals to women. In a place where attachment to a man is everything in order to survive, widowhood sets women adrift. They have few rights and they become economically dependent upon society to look after them. More like the homeless in the modern day of some of our listeners, widows in the day of Naomi and of Ruth are vulnerable and lead difficult lives. Dear Naomi, I know you suffered all those years in Moab, and even more suffering was heaped upon you when Elimelech passed away, and you were left alone in a land that you didn't even call home. I know, too, because I have carried the pain of losing a husband, although at least when I did it, I wasn't quite alone. I was still in that familiar place, and I had you and I had Orpah. Naomi, if there's anything that I have learned about you through the years that I have been blessed to know you as my mother-in-law, it's this. You are strong. Stronger than anyone I have ever met. You have faced many, many challenges in your life, in this land that I call home, but you do not, and you have thus far survived. You have made a life for yourself. You've put food on the table, sometimes not much, but always just enough. You cared for your boys even when you had to be both father and mother to them. As I was married to one of your sons for a time, dear Naomi, you should probably know that my husband Mahlon never stopped talking about how much he adored his mother, how much his mother meant to him, how much he looked up to you. Dear Naomi, if for nothing else, and there is a lot more, I love you for the way that you loved and cared for and raised up my own dear Mahlon for the brief time in this life that he was mine. I first learned to love you because I saw you through his eyes and how he never wavered in admiring your fierce strength, of how you played games with your boys on the road out to Bethlehem when they were only children while you were holding back your own tears, how you made the new life that they were to experience seem like an adventure to them, even though it was the kind of adventure that was breaking your heart, and how when Elimelech died, you still carried on, doing the best that you could with whatever you had for the sake of your sons. You survived the death of your husband, and still you cared for your boys in the best way that was possible. They always had you, and they always knew it. You, Naomi, were a good wife, I am told, and you were an excellent mother. Your boys loved you, and they would have done anything for you. I hope you know that. And it was you, only you, dear Naomi, that managed to find wives for your sons. Oh, I know. Orpah and I are not necessarily the best that Moab had to offer. We are not the most attractive women, nor do we come from wealthy families. I know that as a foreign widow, you did not have much to work with, and we were probably the best you could do. I like to think that you saw something in us that we did not quite see in ourselves. I don't know what it was that led you to choose me as a wife for your son. Maybe I was the best you could do, but whatever it was, and for whatever it's worth, I see in this situation, the fact that I was the wife that you managed to procure for your son, I see in that the hand of your God. If you cannot see it right now, maybe one day you will. You know, dear Naomi, even now I sometimes wonder if I am a disappointment to you. I tried my hardest to be a good wife and to be an adequate match for your son. But, and I know this is a difficulty that we share, I was never able to do the one single thing that a wife is supposed to do for a husband. Month after month, year after year, Mahlon and I tried. We tried and we tried, but my womb refused to swell, and my body remained, over the months and the years, stubbornly empty. I know, dear Naomi, how you used to try to give me the great remedies of your people. Every good advice you gave me, I tried. I guess in a way I was doubly blessed on that front because I had the old wives' remedies of Bethlehem as well as Moab whispered into my ear, although if I'm honest, they didn't actually differ all that much. But nothing worked. Oh, I know you longed for an announcement, for news that one day you would hold a grandchild in your arms. And oh, how I longed to give that news to you. For 10 years, dear Naomi, I know you held your breath every month, and every month were disappointed. And I know the grief was doubled for you because not one of your daughters-in-law, but both of them, were unable to conceive children all those years. Dear Naomi, I hope you know that I wanted nothing more than to hand you a squirming bundle of joy for you to bless and to hold and to bring you the joy that you sought. I hope you know I carried this burden with you, that this land where you chose to live never really yielded much more for you than a few small meals and also unending sorrow. I'm sorry that you never held a grandchild of your own in the borders of the land that I call home, within the borders of Moab. Oh, how I wanted to be the mother of your grandchildren, Naomi, but it was not to be. And maybe even the fact that I have written his name, Mahlon, is difficult for you. You lost Elimelech, and that was hard enough, but Moab was not done with you yet. You then lost both of your boys, both my Mahlon and Orpah's Chilion. And I know that loss nearly did you in. By the time you decided to leave Moab, you had lost your husband and both of your sons. On the day you finally decided to turn back to where you came from, the tally stood at Moab 3 and Naomi 0. I know you tried, Naomi. And I know that probably because of me and Orpah, you tried to stay longer than you might have. You tried to provide, to make us into a household of sorts, even though it was a household full of 3 widows. One widow is bad enough, but 3 mouths to feed, 3 widows' mouths to feed, in a world where attachment to a man is everything. I know you did the best you could for us when Mahlon and Chilion passed away. I know that in those days you did what you always did, and that was carry on in the face of grief and sorrow and devastation. You kept putting one foot in front of the other. We somehow, in the face of the worst the world had to offer us, in the face of that grief and sorrow, in the land of broken hearts, somehow we became a kind of a family. And that's why, dear Naomi, when you heard the rumor that the famine in your hometown had ended, that there was food once again in the place of which you've never stopped dreaming, you decided to set out once again. And this time you were going home. And honestly, there was no question in our minds. If you were going home, well then Orpah and Ruth were going there with you. All these years together, we carried the same burdens and we shared the same losses and we hoped the same hopes and we had those hopes lying stubbornly out of our reach. They have knit us together. A mother-in-law and her 2 daughters-in-law, clinging to each other because the world has left us nothing else to cling to. And so we started out with you, dear Naomi. Because where you went, well, where else would we go? And so it was the 3 of us on the road to Bethlehem when we first started out. But then something in you broke again. I don't know what caused it. Perhaps it was not until you passed the first mark that you recognized as something from the Bethlehem landscape, but didn't mean anything to us. Maybe that's why you tried to send us back to the land where we had grown up and lived all of our lives, back to the places of our birth and the homes of our mothers, so at least we had the chance of finding new husbands, of having a life. You sent us back because that's how much you cared for us, dear Naomi. You were willing to walk this path alone if it meant that we, your traveling companions and fellow carriers of sorrow all this long decade, were able to go back. I loved you in that moment, dear Naomi, because I saw with clarity what my husband had also seen all those years, how much you cared about those people around you. You wanted the best for them, even if it was not the best for you. You sent me and Orpah, your sort of family away. You were going home, but you are not traveling with any hope in your heart. You want, if nothing else, to die among friends, among familiar places, to look out on the landscape of your dreams in your childhood. That's why you set out for the place you once called home, not because you had a hope of tomorrow, but because you wanted to end your days on your own terms. Oh, I know that, dear Naomi, and yet something compels me not to leave you, my dear mother-in-law, who has also become my friend. Because we have carried and shared some sorrows together, the decade I spent married to your son that you raised, the shared disappointment and despair as I never became a mother and you never became a grandmother, and that ultimate grief that we shared when we heard the news that Mahlon was not coming home to either of us one day, of how we clung to each other when there was no one else left to cling to, of how we held on to Orpah too when the same nightmare came true for her as well. I know that you told us to go home earlier today. And there were tears. Some of them were ours, Orpah's and mine, but at least half of them were yours, dear Naomi. I know that as much as you urged us to turn around and to leave you and go back to our mother's household so that we might have the smallest hope of a future that included husband and children, rather than the bleak landscape that lies before your eyes, that is your future, I know that it pains you to have us leave your side almost as much as it hurts us to be torn away from the only home we've ever known, from our childhood and our families. I know that you were willing to even make that sacrifice so that Orpah and I might have a future. You, dear Naomi, are the definition of strength for me. And Orpah turned back. And I do not begrudge her this, and neither do you, I know, dear Naomi. She was only doing what you suggested. No, what you really kind of ordered her to do. Orpah is at peace with you, I know, and she is at peace with me, although it is nearly as devastating for me to lose her after all these long years as it was to lose Mahlon and Killian. But this one thing I cling to, Naomi. Even though I am walking a road to a place I have never been or seen with my own eyes, a place I only know of stories from your lips, even though I too have carried the burden of being unable to have children, to provide you with even a single grandchild, and we have carried together the loss of your son and my husband and your other son and Orpah's husband as well, even though I wonder every day if I have disappointed you by not being the prettiest or most accomplished that Moab has to offer, even though my skin is the color of the skin of my kin, and even though my womb has stubbornly betrayed not only myself but Mahlon and you too, dear Naomi, even though we have just said goodbye to the third member of our family, such as it is and has been for these last few years in Moab, even though I am nearly as devastated as you over the lot that life has given to you and to me, there's this. I am grateful for you, my dearest mother-in-law. Maybe I was not all that I could have asked for in a daughter, but I could never have asked for a better mother-in-law. I can never say thank you for all the times that you put a warm meal in front of me when I was struggling, when you showed me how to cook whatever was in our cupboards, and someday, quite frankly, they were a little bare, to have something to fill our tummies and to feed our men. I can't thank you enough for the times you gave me those little tips and tricks, but more so when you held me as I cried over yet another failure to have a child. Dear Naomi, on our first Thanksgiving meal together, if this ever gets off the ground and becomes something that we might do together in the future, the first thing I would offer thanks to God for is you. Now I have brought up your God, and I know this is a tender subject for you. The tales that you tell of this God, dear Naomi, they have never left me over all the years that I have known you. The gods that I learned to worship and appease in Moab have always been the kind of deities that you might rather avoid, the kind of petty and bloodthirsty deities that demand a hefty price from people just to keep them harvesting crops, producing children, and living lives. The one you describe, however, this Yahweh that you've often told me about, dear Naomi, well, this deity is so very different from the ones my own parents held devotion to. I'll never forget the story you told me, dear Naomi, of how your people, the Hebrew people, were in slavery, And in their misery, they cried out to God, and God, miracle of miracles, answered them. Yahweh sent them a great leader who would lead them out of the land of slavery through the bed of a sea, a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who cares, a God who acts, a God who actually works through mortal people. All of that is something I would never have thought of if I'd only heard the stories of Moab. I would never have believed that there was anyone in the heavens who heard the cries of people and actually cared about them if I had never met you, dear Naomi, if I had never had the privilege of being married to Mahlon, if I had never been called part of your family. And I know, dear Naomi, that you have not seen goodness in the hand of this God, the one that you introduced me to. Not lately. I know that from where you sit today on the side of the road, heading back to your home, emptied of everything you went out with, you believe that God's hand has gone out against you. Perhaps, dear Naomi, you do not doubt the existence of this God that you have called your own all these years, but you certainly think that he has no good things stored up for you. You think Yahweh is there, but you have stopped talking about how Yahweh is a good God. Dear Naomi, I am from the land of Moab. I don't know much about these things, only what I caught from you and from Mahlon over all those years. In many ways, I am just picking up the scraps at the edge of your field when it comes to knowledge and belief in this God, in this Yahweh. My skin is a different color from yours, and I am not the most learned of women. And I know right now you don't have it in your heart to say thank you for anything. I know that you are bereft. I know that you are devastated. I know you feel empty. You were on the same road so many years ago, but that time you had something. You held the hand of your husband and you watched your sons play. Even if you were losing a home, you still had each other. And now you have nothing that you set out with, no husband and no sons. Earlier today, even, you had two widows, your daughters-in-law as traveling companions, but now you have even turned your back on them. I know that you are bitter, not sweet, as your name suggests. And I know that at least sometimes you blame your God for all of this, even if you dare not utter those words out loud. And I know that if a future audience might forgive yet one more anachronism, that if you had attended a conference where one of the speakers named all of the things in this world that made him angry and afraid, dear Naomi, you would have been all over that. A good God that doesn't save your village from famine, that doesn't keep your husband from dying, that can't produce babies for over 10 years, for taking the last that you had left in the land of Moab, even your own sons, for leaving you in this world, a widow in a household of three widows. Those are all things that have made you cry, that have made you fear for tomorrow, that have made you angry even, that so many bad things have happened to you while people around you go about their happy lives with smiles on their faces. And if that same speaker at that same conference, if I can be forgiven further for this anachronism, had suggested that even in your pain, you need to make room for gratitude, you might have snorted in laughter or dissolved into hot tears. I know that with all has gone on with you, that all that is still going on in your life, that you can't possibly see anything you might be grateful for. Perhaps, even if you consent to come to my little picnic, you might not think that you have anything at all to offer, no words of thankfulness, because your life these last number of years has been seemingly nothing but unending pain, work that does not end. I know that on most days it is hard for you to see anything but sorrow. I know. I've seen it. And so I will start by telling you what I am grateful for on this, our first Thanksgiving meal together. I am thankful for you, dear Naomi. I am thankful that your strength and stubbornness, through that we have made it through every year, whether we had plenty or we had little. I'm a widow too, but I'm grateful for the 10 years I got to be the wife of your son. I'm thankful that you picked me, even though I was not the best Moab had to offer, to share life with Mahlon and with you. I'm grateful for Orpah and the ways in which she complimented us, for the times the three of us laughed together, and for the times that we held each other up when we were all crying. I'm grateful for the days I was able to lean on the two of you when life seemed too much, and for the days that I was able to be the one that you and Orpah leaned on when you were the ones who needed strength. I'm thankful that you taught me about your home to which we are now traveling. Even though it's not the one I have known all these years, I can't wait to see some of the things that I have pictured in my mind from the stories you've told, dear Naomi. And I'm grateful that you taught me about your God, that you taught me about a deity who isn't always aloof and angry, about the one who hears the cries of his people and demonstrates compassion, who acts on behalf of people even though they are considered lowly slaves when they're suffering. I hope that one day God might call me his child too, even though I was raised among a people who are hostile to him. Your stories make me dare to hope that this may one day be true. I know that you are bitter right now, and even if you can't quite name it, your bitterness is at least somewhat directed toward Yahweh for not making your life sweet as you thought it might be. I know that, and I understand, but your stories about Yahweh give me hope nonetheless. And I am thankful that we are headed to a place, to your place, where there is now the rumor that there is food. I am thankful for all the times when you said, we should get there right around the time of the harvest of barley, because those are words of hope. Our hands might be empty, but at least we have the dream that in Bethlehem something might already be growing that would fill our hands and our mouths. And finally, dear Naomi, I am thankful that I am on this road with you. Even though you might not have said anything to me in the hours since you tried to send me away, in the time since we bid our tearful farewell to my near sister and your near daughter, our traveling companion and our friend Orpah, when I clung to you on that road, you didn't say a word, and you haven't uttered one since. You simply shouldered your pack and carried on and left me to do the same. I understand, dear Naomi. You are undone. I don't expect you to give me anything more than you've already given. And I don't know if our little Thanksgiving meal will catch on, will even become a thing that we can do even this one time by the side of the road with our meager provisions. I don't know if you are even able at this time to come and join me in this meal, which I already consider a feast. But please know this, dear Naomi, my mother-in-law who has become my friend, I meant what I said. Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die, and that's where I'll be buried, so help me God. Not even death itself is going to come between us. Dear Naomi, if you cannot see the light at this difficult time in your life, I want you to know that I understand, and I will sit with you in the dark. I will sit with you, and I will walk with you, and I will travel with you, and I will live with you, and yes, I will even die with you, if that's what it takes, so that you know how much I love you. I know that you cannot see it now, but one day, maybe you will. I think that this is the kind of love and compassion that you described to me when you talked about the stories of your God, of your Yahweh, and so maybe, just maybe, dear Naomi, your Yahweh has sent me to you to sit with you through your own darkness and maybe to find a glimmer of hope there. I know it doesn't feel like it much right now, my dearest mother-in-law, but maybe there is something to hope for in the future. And if you can't quite see it right now, I will hold it for you until such time as you can. Whatever you decide, I remain your faithful daughter-in-law. Sincerely, Ruth. Would you pray with me as we go to the table of the Lord? Lord God, we give you thanks for the way that you showed love when Ruth clung to Naomi. We ask for the courage that if we have a Naomi in our lives, that you would give us the ability to demonstrate the kind of love and faithfulness to this person that Ruth did for Naomi. That we would be the kind of people who demonstrate and live out the love and compassion that you have for us when we meet others. And loving God, we give you thanks at this time for your great love for us, for the times when you became the light in our darkness, for the time when God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. This is what we celebrate as we go to the table of the Lord. May we be mindful as we come to this feast that even in the darkest hours of our lives, we are never alone, because the love of God was poured out for us by the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And may we who partake of Jesus' body and blood, which is God's compassion on this hurting world, may we become the same, the hands and feet of God, for the sake of the world that you loved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2019 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go today, may the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the broad expanse of God's love and the abundance of God's riches and glory shape your perspective on your own life and needs, including those things which disappoint you. May the eyes of your heart be open to the blessings which surround you. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in your spirit. May thankfulness rise up within you, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning until you retire at night. May your prayers reflect gratitude, which also acknowledges the needs of others whose situations are drastically different. May the thoughts of Jesus fill your mind. May hunger for God fill your soul, and love for the Lord guide your speech and actions. And finally, may the grace, peace, and love of the triune God protect, defend, and empower you to run with perseverance the race marked before you. Amen.